Good morning, everyone. Greetings in Christ's name. Good to be here with you on this cold, wintry morning. Icy and slippery outside. We exited the house this morning. It's amazing how even though we had an extra hour to get ready for church, we still wound it down to the last 5 minutes. And as a certain personage exited the house, rushing for the van, she wasn't taking into account the ice on the stairs. And she went down with a bang. And it was sadness and distress for a while. And I don't blame her in the least. And I was thinking, I didn't specifically bring this sermon because I knew about the ice storm, but I admit it did enter my consciousness a little bit. I'd like to talk. There's something we don't like to talk about. But I'm planning on speaking this morning about deception, recognizing and dealing with deception. And, you know, we live in an icy world, a world of slippery theology and people with ulterior motives trumpeting their causes. And we live in a world in which a lot of people are sliding down the steps and banging their heads. And so I'd like to speak about that this morning. But before we go any farther, let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, as we come before you today, I want to thank you for everybody here. Thank you for everybody listening in. And Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your truth today. I pray that you would keep us from error and from deceit. Lord, I just pray that you would just give wisdom and discernment. And I pray that I would not lay any stumbling block in anybody's way. I pray for the personal lives of every person here, Lord. You know our heart cry, and I just pray that you would just answer the call of our heart, whatever way that you know best, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray it. Amen. A couple of years ago, I was at somewhere on a speaking assignment, and it was cold and it was snowy, and I was supposed to go talk with some men. We were just going to have a meeting somewhere for I think it was actually one of their places of business, but a bunch of them were getting together and were going to drink coffee and eat cookies and that kind of thing. And so I jumped out of the vehicle and I had my hand. It was cold. It was really cold. There was a lot of snow on the ground, and headed for the building with my hands in my pockets, which was a really bad idea on an icy day, because I hit an icy patch. And what do you do if your hands are stuffed deep in your pockets and you hit an icy patch? It's only one thing you can do. You backpedal furiously until that doesn't work anymore, and then you fall over flat in your back. And it's very ignominious, and it feels very, you feel hopeless and helpless for a while. Thankfully, nobody was there to see. And so I was able to scramble to my feet and make it in without too much loss of dignity, until I told the story, of course. But, you know, it's funny when it happens. Sometimes it's funny when it happens to us physically. When we slip and fall. Sometimes it's not funny. People get a concussion or even worse. I remember years ago when I was a little boy, I remember a hotline call that went around about a boy down in Grandin that was skating on the ice. And he was a good skater. And they were jumping over hay bales or something like that on skates and seeing how far they could jump. Well, he jumped and he landed on the other side, but he lost his balance and came back with a crack, hit his head on the ice really hard. Got up, jumped up, and laughed, and was embarrassed. And 2 hours later, he was dead. You know, it's not funny. And, you know, sometimes these things, they happen so fast. And, you know, where did that come from? How did that happen? And, you know, the fact that we don't like to talk about deception, and the like to talk about the fact that there are dangers out there that are out to hurt us, is because, you know, we want to believe, I think, that we live in a safe world and that we're in a safe place, and that where we are personally and collectively as a church is a safe place, and we don't want to hear about the fact that there are dangers. But the Bible is very clear that we deal in that our context is important. And what is our context today? Our context is a context of war. We are at war. There are forces that have arrayed themselves for the specific purpose of the destruction of our souls. That's what they're there for. It's what they're doing. Satan and his legions are focused, aimed on your life, They want to deceive you. They want to destroy you. That's not something that's a very comfortable thought, is it? That there's somebody who wants the destruction of your soul, and he's doing everything in his power to attack you personally to make sure that it happens. That's the context we live in. What is deception? At its core, deception is believing a lie, believing the untruth. And the scary thing about deception is that those who are deceived don't know it. When you believe a lie, you believe that you have the truth, that what you have is good, that what you have is solid. That's what it means to be deceived, is to believe and believe a lie. And we can make ourselves vulnerable to deception. We can walk around in our Sunday shoes on slippery steps, thinking that we won't fall, maybe not even realizing that we need to be careful until we go down with a thud. Or we can try to do what we can. And it's also abundantly clear in the Scripture that we don't need to stand around shaking in fear of deception, that there's abundant grace and there's abundant truth. And those who love the truth and who follow the truth and who are the disciples of Christ don't need to fear. But it's something we need to be aware of and something we need to be conscious of. The Bible talks about four different ways we can be deceived. I'd like to explore those just briefly. And maybe in order of their scariness to me, if I can use that word. Four levels of deception. First is we can be deceived by others. And when that happens, there's somebody we trust that maybe has other things in mind for us. We're a tool in their toolbox, or just a bit player in their lives, and they want to use us. Or perhaps they themselves are deceived. We can be deceived by others. Ephesians 5 verse 6 says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Vain words, empty words, words that sound good but have no truth in them. I recently read a book just because the title interested me and because the reviews sounded good and the premise of the book sounded really good. And I was really excited about it. And the first little while as I read it, I thought, this is really good. This is good stuff. And it was sort of an autobiographical, it was autobiographical in nature. And by the time I got to the end of the book, I was completely disenchanted. And you know what? If this is what the life of a person looks like who believes this way, I don't want to have anything to do with it. It matters what we believe. It matters how we live our lives. It matters how we treat God and how we handle his truth. We can be deceived by others. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So, and I'll explore that just a little bit more later on how to avoid deception, being deceived by others. But that's one level, being deceived by others. Another way, maybe even more dangerous, is self-deception. And self-deception has as its core self-righteousness and pride, which is something I think we're all susceptible to one degree or another. But we stand where we stand because we think it's the right place. And we tend to defend where we stand. But we can self-deceive. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18 says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." How should we, if we think we are wise, want to become a fool? What does that mean? I think it means simply to live in humility. Live with the understanding that I may be wrong in this conversation, and I need to be taught, both by you and by the Scripture, by the Spirit, by prayer. But don't deceive yourself. And it's one of the most difficult things in life to avoid that, I think, because it's also been said that no man truly knows himself. That's why we need each other. That's actually why we need our enemies, right? Because sometimes the words of our enemies are the ones, or the people who maybe don't like us or aren't like us. Sometimes they can speak truth to us or about us in ways that nobody else is willing to. They can see past other things, and they see us for who we are, or at least an aspect of who we are. And if we are to avoid self-deception, we're going to have to listen to that, at least be open to it. Don't self-deceive. Be willing to see yourself for who you are. Be willing to see the world for what it is. The third level of deception is we can be deceived by the devil. Revelation 20, verse 10 says, "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." The devil that deceived them. And I feel confident that just as Christ is real, just as God is real, the enemy is also real. That doesn't mean we need to shake in fear of him, but it does mean that we need to be aware of that attack and that he is aimed at our destruction. He wants to deceive us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The God of this world. I think it's another expression for the devil. He's blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's another avenue of deception. And then finally, and most terrifying of all, is a passage that we've recently studied in our Sunday school in 2 Thessalonians 2. And in that chapter, it talks a lot about a great falling away and the spirit of the Antichrist and people turning away from God and a lot of horrible things happening. And at the sort of toward the end of that passage, it says this, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." God was the agent of deception in these people's lives. God sent them deception, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, at some point, if we insist on going our own way, if we insist on not loving the truth, if we insist on living in hypocrisy, if we insist on twisting the scriptures to our own advantage or to cherry-pick truth to make it suit our likes and dislikes, at some point, I think it says here, God's going to send a strong delusion that we could believe a lie, which is a terrible, terrible place to be in. So how does this all happen, and how do we protect ourselves from it? I think, as I said first, one of the things that we need to be aware of is what deception actually is, which is this belief in a lie. And the source of deception is at its core the father of lies, and also can be ourselves, you know, the sinful self, the fallen nature in ourselves that resonates with that source of deception. But we make ourselves vulnerable to deception in a very specific way. And that's when we open ourselves up to calling what we know to be true into question. Okay, and how can I say that and say that we should always ask ourselves if what we have is true? And I know it can seem like a conflict of terms. Well, when there's something that the Bible specifically names and which we know to be true in our lives and yet is inconvenient, maybe it's difficult, we don't like it, life would be easier without it, and we try our best to find a way around it, I think that's when we open ourselves up to deception, make ourselves vulnerable. And the chief weapon that we have in our fight against deception in our lives and in our group is a love for the truth. And how does that look? How does a love for the truth look in my life and in our collective experience? I think we cannot claim to have a love for the truth unless we can also claim 2 Corinthians 3. Let's just turn over there as our experience. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 8. I'm sorry, verse 18. Where it says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." We're changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The natural state of a committed Christian or a surrendered Christian is change. Changing into the glory, more and more into the image of the glory of the Lord. And when we instead trade that in for stasis, We instead trade that in for what I have is good enough. We open ourselves up to deception. Because the person that God wants us to become is always born out of the person who we are now. We have to give up the person who we are now to become that person who God wants us to be. That's where the surrender part comes in. And so our greatest weapon against deception is that surrender to Christ and to his lordship. And then when he comes into our lives and he says, and he lays his finger on something in our lives, we're willing to sacrifice that. We're willing to give it up. Nature of temptation comes at us several different ways. In 1 John 2, verse 16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And these things, they come at us in different ways. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. And they all tempt us away from God. They tempt us toward our sinful nature, whether it's our fleshly nature, or it's a nature of spiritual pride, or if it's of possessions, whatever it is, it tempts us away from God and it dulls our spiritual senses. When we give in to those temptations, then it dulls those senses, makes us vulnerable. James 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Both deception and walking in the light, like we sang this morning, are progressive processes. The more we walk into darkness, the less we are able to see. The more we walk in the light and are changed into his image from glory to glory by his grace, the more we are able to see. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, who are we becoming? Who am I becoming? Am I following God? Am I becoming more am I becoming more into his likeness or less into his likeness by the decisions that I make? Another example of this is found in Matthew 13, verses 15 and 16. "For this people's heart is waxed gross," Jesus talking, "and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them." The more they close their eyes, the less they're able to see. And that's the process that can definitely take part, can be a part of our lives too, or the opposite can be true as well. So what should we do to avoid deception? I'd like to turn over to Ephesians 6 now. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. "We are not left hopeless and helpless. It's true that we are under attack, but God has given us not only his spirit, but he's given us tools to fight against that attack." Ephesians 6, and I'm going to read verses 10 down through 18. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We are equipped. As the children of God, we have the equipment to stand up against the wiles of the devil, whether he's coming at us as an angel of light or as a roaring lion. You can handle it with the grace of God. I should say the grace of God in you can handle it. And you don't need to live in fear. But the biggest thing I think, or one of the greatest things that we need to remember is our context. Like I said earlier, we're in a battle. That's our context. We're not going out for a summer picnic. Don't wear your straw sun hat. Put on your helmet. And why do I think this is important? I don't know. Maybe because I feel a need of it in my own life. I think one of the tools, or one, maybe not the tool, but one of the avenues by which the devil, that opens a door to the devil's access into our life is lethargy and simply being unaware. Simply walking down the steps without thinking about the ice. Just going about our days as if we hadn't a care in the world and as if we weren't under spiritual attack. It's a place where we're ripe for deception. There's no such thing as sluggardly saints. And yet I think when we lack love for the truth, that's exactly what happens. And you know, some things maybe a question that can be sort of a diagnostic question for us in our lives. I was having a conversation with somebody this week, and he made the point of distinction between two questions that we can ask. And one is, what do I have to do to be a Christian? We come up with a working definition of a Christian and say, okay, so that's the definition, so what do I need to do? And we'll come up to that line. Instead of asking, what can I do? The Lord has saved me. I'm his servant. I'm his follower. I'm his soldier. What can I do? And we recognize that the fields are ripe to harvest. And I think, you know, if we examine our lives and see how that question impacts us, that can be enlightening. So wear the whole armor of God with our belt of truth and our feet shod at the preparation of the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit. Another thing that is a great protection against deception is the first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. What does that mean? What does that look like in real life? And I think, if we approach every day with that mantra, with that attitude, that's going to help us in those times when we could be open for deception. Proverbs 18 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. God is a great protection. Another one is familiarity with Scripture. Are we men and women who love the Word of God, who love to read the inspired Word of God? That's a great backdrop from which to base our life on when we are surrounded by things that are incorrect. It's a backdrop from which error stands out. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119 and 105 in verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So let's be, it's interesting to me that as Christians, we spend a lot of time reading inspirational writings of others, and maybe not as much as we should of reading the inspired word of God. It should be the core of our reading. Something that I'm trying to work on myself. Faith. Faith trusts God and trusts his word. Faith is a much mocked attribute of Christians in today's world. And yet it's a stronghold for us in deception. Do you believe God? Do you believe that what he said is true for you? You know, we make up our own rules when we decide what is true and what isn't true. In our context, in our situation, then anything will go. If I'm the one who makes up my own rules, and so we have to put our faith that God is who He says He is, and that His word is applicable in my life. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, that is an anchor. And that's a great bulwark against deception. And then I think what is so beautiful about the Scripture is that it holds up. It holds up against attack. And if there are things that are specifically coming into your life, or questions that you have, trust God to have answers for you. Conscious scriptural study of specific questions. Acts 17, verse 10, we have the account of Paul and Silas coming to Berea. And it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks and of men not a few. Search the scripture. It'll stand up to the scrutiny. And in it are the answers that will help us. And we must note that we are in the first stages of deception already, where we begin to twist the scripture to align with our lives rather than aligning our lives with the scriptures. Deceivers use scriptures, but they use them dishonestly. Let's work forward from the scripture, not backward from our lives. And then another thing that can be a help in recognizing deception is definitions. Words matter. Theology matters. Doctrines matter. Call things what they are, and let the scriptures guide your definitions. Are we willing to see the world as it is and not live in denial? And then another one, watchfulness and carefulness. Don't be indifferent. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And I like what Jesus says Mark 13. When he's talking here to his disciples, Mark 13, verse 32. It says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed and watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man according to his every man and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. Let's live on purpose. Let's think on purpose. Let's look at and read and interact on purpose. Be aware. Don't be indifferent. And then learn from history. I think it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that we're different. We're somehow immune to the processes that have affected others. And without going into it too much, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, it talks about the children of Israel in the wilderness and all the terrible things that they fell into, even though they had so many opportunities. And then it says, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Are we willing to learn from history and to be aware of some of those processes? And then don't fall into confidence in yourself. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And it's so easy to try to speak from our position and just try to defend that position. Don't fall into that trap of confidence in ourselves. Confidence in the Word of God. Humility in asking Him to teach us. Ignorance is a vice. It's not a virtue. So it's not good enough just to put your head in the sand and hope that the problems all go away. The ice will eventually melt. Proverbs 22, verse 3 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And then finally, examine the lives of teachers and authors. And I think this is maybe the one that strikes us most crosswise, at least me, because I enjoy reading, and I know a lot of us enjoy reading. So what do we do with this one? I'm just going to throw it out there as a challenge, and I think maybe even as an example of what we're talking about. When Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your foot offends you, or your hand offends you, cut it off. It's easy to try to defend things that shouldn't be defended, simply because we want them to be true. We want this to be okay, and so we find ourselves in a position of defending things that really shouldn't be defended. And when we're doing that, we're actually opening ourselves up for deception. And one of the standards, the litmus tests that the Bible gives us is to examine the lives of those who are teaching. It says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So I think it's something we need to take seriously. And, whatever that means for you in your life, just think about that. Now, does that mean that if we can find find something in each other that is not perfect, then therefore we no longer have the responsibility to listen to each other. And we can use that as a weapon, right? Or we can use it as what it's meant for, is just work together and follow the ones who are following the Lord. I think it's crucial. Remember, the end of truth is redemption. The end of deception is destruction. It matters what you believe. It matters how you live. It matters what Christ is doing in your heart. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It matters. And I think at its core, if we have a love for the truth, that's going to be our bulwark against deception. Are we willing to be taught of God? There's a passage in Revelation 12, verse 7, talking about the love of the truth. What is the cost of the love of the truth? If you truly have the love of the truth in your heart, what does that cost? I think it's found here in Revelation 12. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And how did they overcome him? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. If we love our lives, we can't love the truth. Love of the truth comes at the cost of the love of our lives. That's a bulwark against deception. So are we willing to be changed? Are we willing to grow? Deception lures us toward our weaknesses, and those actually may be those things that we consider to be our strengths. Are we willing to allow God to show us ourselves? Are we willing to hear the truth about ourselves from others? Are we willing to call things what they are and refuse to live in denial and hypocrisy? Are we willing to be humble enough to hear a word from our brother, knowing his personality flaws? Are we willing to excise or cut out those things that dull our spirit and our conscience? Are we willing to move toward God and away from self?